it's a blessing to be here. Hope I'm not jumping the gun here, trying to catch up with the slides here, so please forgive me. First and foremost, I want to give honor and glory to God. Thanking God just for this opportunity just to come before you this morning to share what thus says the Lord. And I hope that the message that God has given me will be a blessing unto you, will be a word of encouragement, even a word of a reflection. Just think about where the Lord have you at today and how the Lord can use us going forward. And so on this morning, I just want to thank TA, Pastor TA, for standing the opportunity once again to minister to you guys, to God's children, to God's people. And I pray once again that the word will be a blessing unto you today. And as we go forward, before I get into the message, I just want to just pray real quickly, just for God's guidance, and for God to have his way. So if you can join me in prayer. Oh, gracious Father God, just come before this morning, dear Lord, say thank you, God, for your presence in our lives, Father God, just for waking up this morning, Lord God, giving our bodies the ability to move, to see, to think, our limbs, the ability to move, to act. And God, you just have a mind, Lord God, the one, Lord God, to wake up, Lord God, to come to worship you, Lord God, and join fellowship with one another, Lord God, by the way of the internet, Lord God. We thank God that you allow ways for us to stay in communion with one another, Lord God, but also to be encouraged and to be strengthened, Father God, and also to hear your word, to be taught your word, Lord God, and to be encouraged by your word, Father. So I pray today, God, that you will use me for your glory, Lord God, for your glory alone, Lord God. For God, as Brother Clifton has stated, Lord, so eloquently, Lord God, said, man do not live by bread and wine alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So, Lord, as your word is spoken today, Lord God, let it be life to us, Lord God, and give us guidance to give us strength, Lord God. I pray and ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. And let me get started here. I'm going to take the ball from Proclaim. I'll get that down here. And I'm going to share with you. Share my screen here. If I can share my screen, changing it out here. Just bear with me. I'm just trying to get everything set up here. Alrighty. Then we're going to move the screen out of here. Amen. Reverend TA, if you can let me know if you guys can see what I have shown up on the screen. I want to make sure everyone can see what I'm sharing.
We can see it.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. The sermon on today, the message of the day, is coming from John 13, chapter 13, verses 31 and 35. For those who are not able to see from a video perspective, you can follow along with my voice, and you can turn to John 13, chapter 13, verse 31 and 35. And the sermon is titled, Love One Another. Love One Another. And as we move into the passage of Scripture, and I'll be reading from the ESV version from John chapter 13, verses 31 and 35. And I'm going to give you guys a little time to get there. If you got your Bibles out, for me, I do have my Bible out as well, but I'll be reading from the presentation. And then for those who are listening, if you got your Bibles out, if you are reading John chapter 13, also. And we'll be reading from verse 31 to verse 35. And the word of God, as it is written, is that when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 4. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. He said, by this all people will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. And the word of God is written. And what I'm going to do here is I kind of like walking us up to the text. To the text of the focal passage that we're going to be focused on today. And as I said, this service focuses on love for one another. And for me, I kind of like bringing people to text and just give people a background on what led up Jesus to this particular moment, just so that you can have the proper context in which Jesus is stating this, right? And so if we go to John chapter 13, the first verse, and I'm going to walk all the way up to verse 33, is that, well, by some scholar, they're saying this is the final discourse, meaning that Jesus is beginning to prepare his disciples for his leaving, begin to prepare them for his death. So during this time, actually, they are in Jerusalem. They're coming to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and they're having supper. And during the time that they're having supper, Jesus began to do something. He began to move amongst his disciples. Jesus went and gathered a basin of water, and he also took off his outer garment, and he also grabbed a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Jesus begins to wash the feet of his disciples. He begins to take the role of a lowly servant, one whose responsibility will be that when people were coming from long distance or walk around during that particular time period, they didn't have paved streets like we have here in today's society. They had dirt roads. And so when people come in, they will have someone whose responsibility will be to wash the feet of those who come in, meaning wash the dust off their feet and clean their feet up as they enter the property. And so Jesus takes this lowly role and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And he begins to teach a certain lesson to them. But as we know, what Peter, you know, Peter's one that's always a little bit resistant. You know, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. What are you doing, right? And Jesus kind of crossed a little bit and said, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have a part of me. And we see Peter respond to Jesus and saying, not just wash my feet, wash my hand and wash my hair. Come on, wash all of me. And Jesus begins to go on to explain to Peter and the disciples the reason why he's washing their feet. And he begins to tell them that likewise, you should do the same to one another as well. And Jesus said, he began to say that the student is no greater than his teacher. He said, if the teacher can do it, you can do it too. But not just do it to the teacher, you begin to do it also to one another. Jesus began to set an example of how the disciples were to serve one another. Because we know from Jesus in his ministry that he didn't come here to be served, but to serve others, to seek the lost, and to be a sacrifice for sin, for all of our sins. And so we're seeing Jesus begin to demonstrate this as he knows that his time is coming for him to return back to the Father, for him to be healed, to be crucified on the cross. Jesus began to spend time with the disciples, began to teach them, and began to prepare them or what is to come. And so we see Jesus also at the same table with the disciples after washing their feet. He begins to tell them of one who betrayed him. He didn't give by name who that person would betray him. But he gives an indicator saying, the person that I give this morsel of bread to after I've dipped it will be the one who betrayed him. And then as he goes on within that particular context of verse, he begins to, as he handed the morsel of bread to the person, he said, do what you're going to do and do it quickly. Meaning, go and do what you're going to do. If you're going to betray me, go ahead and betray me. Go ahead and set this wheel in motion because the hour had come for Jesus to return back to Father, but also in a sense to be glorified. And so we see within this context that Jesus is getting his people prepared, particularly the disciples, the ones who's going to be, one of the main responsibilities is going to be one to lead this ministry after he leaves. But there was something about that Jesus had to give them even more of that. And then we're really going to really jump into this thing because, I mean, it's really going to make sense, you know, once we really get into this passage of scripture. And then there's passage of scripture when that Jesus, you know, saying that in the scriptures talks about, you know, this person leaving. In verse, if you can find my passage here, in verses 31, it states this, and when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Here within this particular passage of scripture, we begin to see that Judas is now leaving. Judas is now leaving the disciples and leaving Jesus and leaving the supper, and he's going out to do what he's going to do. He's going to go out and betray Jesus, begin to set the wheel in motion. And some scholars begin to say that Judas leaving was the last barrier to that coming hour that Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 12 when the Greeks or the Gentiles came to him. And Jesus began to mention in that particular verse, he said, and this is in verse 23, he says, and Jesus answered and said, the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And this glorified speaks of Jesus manifesting who he truly is. The true manifestation of Jesus being God and who he is. It begins to talk about Jesus truly manifesting when he dies upon the cross. That when Jesus is going to be arrested, when Jesus is going to be beaten, when Jesus is going to be hanging on that cross to see Jesus die, to be resurrected from the dead. And then when he returned, the Father being exalted back into the position that he once held with the Father in fellowship, in union with God. This is the glorification that Christ is talking about, that God will be glorified in him and he will be glorified in God. Jesus understands that this very hour is the time that God will be glorified fully in and through him and through his death. And he will suffer on behalf of all of us. This is the hour. This is the time. And so when Judas leaves, it's not only begins the manifestation of the glory of Christ that's going to be magnified before all of the sea, but it also ends his public ministry as well. Because his public ministry can continue once he goes to the cross. That ministry will now be passed over into the hands of the disciples and the followers, and those who will come after, those who will believe, those who will be saved. But there's something that has to occur before that. So Jesus is now preparing them, getting them ready. And now for them to kind of hear about this, by him being glorified and by him being magnified. You know, there's a passage of scripture, I think in John 17:4. And it speaks about Jesus saying that I glorify you, God, on earth. I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence for the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That's the glorification. That Christ bends often back to the Father. And that's the beauty of it. And then even in verse 33, Jesus begins to give a word of comfort to them that he's going to leave them. He said, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, just as I said to the Jews. So now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, we know that word didn't sit too well because Jesus said some other words, so other verses after that about loving one another and whatnot. But we know Peter, as Peter always there, jumps up and, you know, kind of confronts Jesus and things like that. And Jesus had to give a comforting word in chapter 14 about sin and hell, and about going to a place that he's going to prepare for them. But also that they will later will come as well, right? So Jesus began to tell them this. And, you know, it's not anything that is kind of new to them in a sense, because Jesus said it to the Jews before, twice to the Jews. So they got an inkling of that when he told it to the Jews. But now he's telling it to them and kind of preparing them. But Jesus goes and he says something else, you know, in verses 34. And he begins to make this transition. And he said, and he goes and said, you can't go me. But he said, but yet, I give you a new commandment. He said, this new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, you know, you would think that, you know, when, you know, we're thinking ministry and you think of transition, right? And you think like, okay, you know, you think Jesus will give them some type of blueprint or structured outline of how to continue on ministry once he's gone, you know, and say, hey, you know, you follow A, B, C, and D, you know, you'll get these results. You know, if you do all these things, this will happen, right? But Jesus turned and he said, and he gives him a commandment. He said, you commandment I give you that you love one another. You know, and for us who are a believer who have these scriptures in front of us and everything, we know this verse kind of sound kind of familiar. You know, so just go to my first point here. You know, the new commandment, love one another. Right? This is the new commandment that Christ has given his disciples. Right? And like I said before, this is something that, you know, said this sounds familiar. This sounds familiar. If you've been in the Word of God for a minute or two, like a lot of us have, you know, you probably have heard this, so love one another. Probably the first time you probably heard something like this, probably in Deuteronomy 6 and 5, where God gives the Shema, when Moses gives his word from God to the children of Israel, and we call it Shema. It kind of means the Hebrew declaration of faith, or the Jewish declaration of faith. It says, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we get that, right? And, you know, you kind of heard about this in Matthew as well, right? You know, when it said, you know, when Jesus talked about the greatest commandment, love thy Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But he said the second commandment I give you is to love thy neighbor as love thyself, right? Matthew 22:39. And also in Leviticus 19:18 as well, right? Where God mentioned as well that, you know, that we should love one another as well. Love your neighbor, right? And you would think, say, okay, why would Jesus give him this thing to tell him to love one another? Because you think the disciples would have gotten this, right? And even us, we would have gotten up here. Yeah, we should love our disciples, you know, like Leo, love our, in brotherly love. We should show love and kindness for them. But this type of love is different. You know, this love goes beyond the love for your neighbor. This love, this word that Jesus uses here is a Greek word called agapeo. And it speaks about to cherish. To find one joy into something. And it has a common interest in another. And basically what it speaks of is it speaks of the love. It speaks of God's love toward us. And our love for him. Back in Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When Jesus had given you this new commandment, to love one another, he's not just saying love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is taking a step beyond the filial love, the brotherly love, you know, that you have for your neighbor or have for one another. He said this love that you have should have the love that God has for you. And also the same love that you got. Jesus is God. So we can say that. So the love that God has toward us, we also should have that same type of love for one another. See, Christ has to set a foundation for a disciple in ministry that had to be rooted in love. Because we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know all about the gifts and things of that nature. That said, we can have, you know, big prophecies and we can sing these great songs and all those type of things. But say, without love, you're like a clanging cymbal. You're empty. It's kind of like it serves a particular purpose and the gift that you got, but if it's not rooted in love, it's kind of meaningless. It doesn't have any weight, any volume to it, right? It doesn't even going to make a lasting contribution. And so in this verse, when Jesus is giving them this commandment, love one another, this new commandment to love one another, is go up and beyond that, right? And so this is what he's telling the disciples. The disciples are hearing this, that because he's hearing this love is like how God loved us. God who sent his son into this world to die on the cross for all of our sins, right? The same God who made us in the image and likeness of him. That God who provided provision for, that God who sustained us, that God who cares for us. All that God is, and that his love is poured out unto us. You know, even to the point of sending his son to the cross. Now, here's the thing that, you know, you think, okay, now, this should be easy for these disciples, to live out, right? But here's the thing about love. But love in the way that God loves, right? Is that this love will require overcome some barriers among the disciples and require to change heart. Now, here's the thing, right? A lot of times, we kind of see the disciple from one angle, right? The walk with Jesus, the serving, preaching, and casting out demons, and doing certain things, and then just walking to minister with Jesus. But if you really understand the background of some of these disciples, you would know that, man, some of these guys, if Jesus wants, some of these guys will have some issues. And they will really have some issues here, right? So let me point out some of these barriers, right, to the barrier that the disciples probably will have, right? And they're no different than us, right? But, but I'm a gift, right? So if you really think about it, right? Think about John and Peter. John and Peter, they had some explosive tempers, right? They had no problem getting into quarrels and whatnot. They're very impulsive. And they had an intolerant heart. You have James, the brother of John, this person, he was a very forgiving person, right? You can kind of see that we finished there. And then you have Simon the Zealot. I really want to just emphasize on Simon the Zealot, man. If you know anything about his background, he was considered one of the guys who came from a sect of Judaism, where they were kind of fanatic Jews. They were considered nationalists. He come from this group that hated Rome. They were considered reckless people. That were devoted to the law, but they hate anyone who compromised with Rome. That's who Simon the Zealot was, right? And then you have James, the son of Alphaeus. He was a violent nationalist as well. A Jewish nationalist. He had dreams of power and domination by God's chosen people, and that he wanted Christ to rule as a king, not be seen as a suffering servant. And so you have, and I'm just using these disciples here, right? And this one in particular I want to bring out too. That's going to make a little bit more sense. You have Matthew as well. Matthew was a tax collector, right? If you know anything about tax collectors, they were hated by the Jews because they sided with Rome. They took up taxes from the Jews. The Jews felt like they didn't want to be controlled by Rome. One person they were controlled by and ruled by was God. By God. So to be ruled by Rome, and one of their people was to side with Rome and be able to take up taxes and charge high interest, on duty and all those type of things, right? And putting money in their pocket, kind of robbing them. They won't hate it. So you can see someone like Simon, someone like James, even Peter in a sense, have some issues with Matthew, right? Because of what he stood, right? And so those things could be barriers to love someone whom they hate, right? And so that could be barriers to moving forward in ministry and demonstrating the love of God to one another, And likewise with us, we have our issues. We know in ministry and time like that, sometimes you don't like some people because for a certain reason, or because of their background and so forth, and how they speak or how they look. Especially, they come from a different nationality and whatnot, and they're coming into your church, they don't look like you, or speak like you, whatever, right? Might not have your mannerism, have your background, and you wonder why are they in that position? Why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? And that could be some barriers to us loving one another. And be truthful honest, those things do exist in the household of faith. It does. It does. And so we do have our own barriers. I can pretty much say that. What is your barrier? What is the barrier that you might have that might be in you? Like some things like Matthew, James, John, do you have a quick temper that might prevent you from loving someone because they're not serving God the way that you serve God or worship God the way you worship God? Or may not believe the same theology that you believe in, or have the same denomination that you're part of, maybe don't have your education, maybe don't have your economic standards, socioeconomic standards and stuff like that. Maybe your children achieve on the same level as someone else. It might be hindering you from loving someone like They'll have access to love, right? You know, there can be a multitude of barriers, right? And there can be some hindered points to that, to us loving one another, right? But here's one thing that I love about Jesus, right? Jesus didn't put any qualifiers on loving us. You know, I want you to think about it for a moment. God, Jesus, they didn't put any barriers, any qualifiers, saying the only reason I'm going to love Pastor T if he does X, Y, and Z. You know, the only way I'm going to love or hang out with Vanessa Bed if I do X, Y, and Z. The only way I'm going to sit down and break bread with Sister Louise if she does X, Y, and Z, right? Christ didn't put any qualifiers to the disciples, nor to us, in saying, you must love the person based on this, based on that. They have to do this. They have to do that. He didn't put qualifiers on there, as you see there. He said, love one another. And this is the beauty of it, right? You know? And Jesus goes on, the second point he said, you must love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. You also are to have one another. Point number two. Likewise, love like Jesus. He is the example on how to love, on how we are to love one another. He is that example. So you might say that, so how did Jesus demonstrate this love for his disciple? How did Jesus love his disciple? That's a good question. One, when Jesus selected them as his disciple, he knew their background, he knew their behavior issues, he knew their naturalist mindset, he knew that some had violent impulses, he knew some was criminals, outcasts, that's Matthew. He knew that some had socioeconomic wealth, some was poor, some had great education, and etc., right? That wasn't a barrier for Jesus selecting them, nor loving them. You know, think about having a Peter in your group who's always quick-tempered, who's always saying, don't do this, don't do that, and always jumping in and interrupting things and stuff like that. You know, Jesus loved him in spite of. Jesus loved him in spite of himself. Jesus loved James in spite of him being a nationalist. One who saw him being a ruling king as a one being opposed to a suffering servant. Jesus loved God as well. He loved Matthew. He was hanging out with Matthew, you know. He even hung out with outcasts. That is love in action and truth. The love of God being manifested. Even Simon the Zealot, Jesus loved him too. Jesus loved all the disciples and everyone who came to him. Jesus didn't allow the barriers that the disciples probably would have had among each other based upon their backgrounds. Jesus also loved them beyond that, right? He didn't allow those things to be a hindering point, right? You know, and here's the other ways that Jesus also loved the disciples. I'm just going to share a few. I'm not going to share all of them. The Bible, the New Testament, is full of examples of, especially the Gospels, of how Jesus demonstrated love to the disciple, but not only to the disciple, but also to others as well, right? Who came to him seeking healing, seeking deliverance. And on all those type of things that people came unto Jesus. Jesus didn't turn them aside. Jesus loved them. He is the personification of what love looks like. And that the same love that he showed disciples, he's also had disciples to be that. Maybe what he's doing. Here's another example of Jesus demonstrate love. You know, he loved himself as a servant. We talked about it in verse chapter 13 about how he washed their feet as a lowly servant. Washed their feet. Jesus didn't allow his title nor his position. Title as teacher, position as Lord, to prevent him from demonstrating love and serving his disciples. preparing for his sermons. And then after the sex here, I'm watching that feed. It didn't hurt him from doing so. And another example is that, and that he served, his fellowship, he discipled, no one will betray him. How about that? How about that? Jesus was able to still serve, fellowship, and disciple the disciple, even though one will betray him. Now, could you do that? Could you serve someone, fellowship with someone, discipleship with someone? No, they didn't have your best interest. That they're going to sell you out. That they're going to stab you in the back. They're going to do you wrong. Can you still demonstrate that love for them? Teach, fellowship, encourage them. No one that they're going to wrong you. That's kind of hard to do. I don't know about Billy, but that's kind of hard to do. But we can do it. God, Jesus said we can do it. We can do it. And Jesus told us that we can love like he loved. Guess what? He's going to empower us and give us that love to do so. Through his Holy Spirit. He gave it into us. We're like a conduit of God's love in us flowing out to others. And here's the ultimate one that God, that Jesus did. It's that. Jesus demonstrated love on the cross of dying for sinful man. Dying for his disciple. Dying for all of us. Dying for those who believe in him. He died for the sins of the world. That's what Jesus did. And so, you know, I'm reminded of a song I listened to before I joined the service day. It was a song by Mississippi Mass Choir. It said, it wasn't a nail. It said, it wasn't the nails. And I would read some of the lyrics from it, and I hope you guys don't mind me reading this. It said, oh, it wasn't a nail that held him to the cross. So he could have come down, but the world would be lost. The ransom was so high, only he could pay the cost. It wasn't the nail that held him to the cross. He said he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. By his stripes we were healed as he hung there at Calvary. He was lifted up from the world in order to draw all men. It was love that held him there. And that same love covered our sin. Amen. What a wonderful thing to know that in his death, he demonstrated the ultimate love for us. And likewise, we are to demonstrate that same type of love for one another. I think there's a passage of scripture that speaks about, you know, no greater love that one has for another than to lay down his life for a friend. I think that's in John 17. I think that's in that particular chapter. It speaks about that, right? And this is the ultimate love that Christ has given. And for us, the point number three is that Jesus' love serves as a foundation and model to follow. Jesus' love is that foundation. That's the model. If you want to know how to love someone, do you want to know how to love your fellow saint, your fellow believer? This is what you have to do. Follow the foundation and the model that Jesus has set before. Right? He is that. And that love that the model is both reflected in, the love relationship that Jesus has between him and the Father, that should be our love relationship should be with one another, of how he shared it with him and the Father. And then Jesus loved also love and love for his own. That was mentioned in John 13:1. That he loved us to the end. He loved us to the end. And if we are to mimic and if we are to do these things, right? You say we do and begin to replicate and duplicate the way that Jesus loved, guess what? By this, all people will know that you are my disciple, that you love one another. That is the desired outcome for us. And this is what we're supposed to do. Is that this new commandment that he gives us, right? It has a desired purpose in mind. And then one of the desired purpose that it produces, that the disciple and believer reflect the relationship of love that exists one between the Father and the Son, every union among the Masonic community characterized by Jesus and the Father, meaning that you, out of love, unity will flow within for the disciples and the followers, but also for us as well within the church body today. It will begin to reflect the love relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. And also, if you live that properly, if you claim the true God before a watching world, all men will know that you are my disciple by your love for one another. That's how the world is going to know that we are a Jesus disciple, is by our love for one another. And that our love, and that we love one another by how Jesus loved us. And so in the end of years, I just want to give you a couple of takeaways here. And we're going to go this pretty quickly, is that Jesus demonstrates of love toward the disciples and all. Wasn't always done from a position of the victim toward the offender. Said, nor from the position of the one being done wrong, hurt, afflicted, oppressed, sinned again. That's to offer forgiveness, love. Jesus was always in a position to demonstrate love unprovoked. Example, the Samaritan woman. Fellowshipping with outcasts and sinners of society. Teaching others, healing the sick, casting out demons, giving direction, acquiring resources for business, income, and many, many more. That last step by acquiring resources, that kind of pertains to when Jesus told Peter to throw the net on the other side of the boat to catch fishes and whatnot, right? So Jesus gave instruction on that, right? And so lastly, here's that we must mimic Jesus. Learn to put ourselves in a position to outpour Lord love toward others as opposed to not give love. So if we take away anything, take away those things that's being positioned to give love, to demonstrate love. And I think that will bring about the unity and the likeness of love that Christ will want us to share with one another, but also reflect into this world. And that people know that we are his disciple. Amen. Thank you. Amen. And concluding the message, I just want to say a quick prayer and then I transition out. Oh, Christ and the Father God, I just want to thank you, dear Lord God, for this opportunity, Lord God, to share your word, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, what we share to your people, Lord God, will be a blessing upon them, Lord God, that you will see, Lord God, that just have, you have loved us, Lord God, that we should also bear that same type of love to one another, Lord God. Removing any barriers that may prevent us from sharing that love, but giving that love. And if we have those barriers, Lord God, we can come to you, Lord God, to have to break down those walls of the barrier to prevent us, Lord God, from operating in the love that you have already taught us. We pray and ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Sermon title.